Well, good morning. Have you ever found yourself seeking healing for yourself or a loved one, desperately longing for it, but not seeing it come? Have you ever found yourself wanting to be an agent of healing for someone in your world, wanting to be the kind of disciple that brings the kind of healing that Jesus did, and not seeing it happen? This is not a new story. I have experienced both of those things. I'm sure many of you have. As a doctor in my world, I see both of these things all the time. People longing to be healed, longing for their life to be dramatically transformed, and it being transformed by Jesus in some ways, but maybe not in the physical way they were hoping for. As a doctor, I often feel disappointed and face my own distress when I feel I have little to offer people who have pain and hurt that modern medicine cannot fix. This is not a new story. And today, as we dive back into the Gospel of Mark, we will find some ways to approach this and to reconcile these situations as we consider what we can learn from the words and the works and the ways of Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the verses that we just read and a little bit on either end of that, starting at verse 14. And as we do that, we're going to consider what we can learn, both as the one who might be seeking healing or breakthrough, and when we're the one who is wanting to be that agent of healing on God's behalf. Mark chapter 9, starting from verse 14. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. Now, just to give a little bit of context, because it's been a while since we've been dwelling in the book of Mark together here, this passage follows what is commonly known as the Transfiguration. So Jesus has been up, it says, on a high mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there is transformed before their eyes, along with Elijah and Moses. And after this kind of mountaintop moment, Jesus comes back down to find the rest of his disciples in an argument with the religious leaders. I mean, talk about a letdown. This mountaintop moment, you come back and all you see is your followers arguing. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. And whenever the spirit he is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." You can sort of hear that the disappointment and the frustration of the father. He wants his son healed. He brought them to Jesus' disciples, and he didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get the healing that he was after. Now, how exactly this led to an argument between Jesus' disciples and the religious leaders, we don't know. But we can imagine the disappointment that the disciples felt, where an opportunity for a miracle, an opportunity for them to see the sort of authority that Jesus had given them play out, did not come to pass. And we know that where there is disappointment, there is often dysfunction. Dysfunction so often follows disappointment, and in this case, an argument ensued. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." At first glance, Jesus' response here seems harsh. You know, we're used to thinking about Jesus as kind and meek and mild and compassionate and endlessly patient. And it doesn't seem like we're seeing that here. But let's be reminded, Jesus wasn't a pushover or a doormat. He was a man who spoke with authority. You know, this man has come to Jesus and said, I asked for my son to be healed. They couldn't do it. And it seems like he's kind of met with Jesus' ire here. Faithless people, how long? But we can't actually read Jesus' tone here. And it's also not entirely clear who the faithless people are that Jesus is bemoaning. Is it that he thinks his disciples are faithless? You faithless disciples, you couldn't drive this demon out. Or is he talking about the father? You are a faithless man. I couldn't drive the demon out because of your lack of faith. Or was it the religious leaders? You faithless people, you made an argument out of this man's pain. The Greek word for people here is geneha, which is the word that we get generation from. It means generation, and indeed some translations have translated this, you unbelieving generation. So perhaps it is that Jesus is bemoaning the faithlessness of all of them, the brokenness of humanity that takes them away from God's perfect plan for them, that the brokenness that we see still in a demon possessing a little boy, this separation from God's kingdom, the already but not yet, that frustrates Jesus here. But what we do see is what the father saw as a lack of healing. I brought my son to be healed. He wasn't healed. That's the issue here. Jesus notes as an issue of faith. For him, it's not about healing. It's about something much bigger. And so we ask the boy to be brought to him. And so once again, we will see that Jesus uses this healing as an opportunity to teach about his kingdom, and in this case, about faith. So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion. He fell on the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. Now, this is an interesting question. Like, I don't know about you, but if I was there and someone brought a child to me and the child started seizing in front of me, I wouldn't usually pause and be like, right, now let me start asking some questions. Jesus didn't need to ask any more questions. We know that he could have, in his authority, cast that demon out then and there and demonstrated his power, no questions asked. But Jesus chooses to slow down in this very tense moment and ask a question. Because like so many of his healings, this is not about Jesus' power. It is about a lesson that he wants to share. He chooses to look past the immediate problem, in this case the spectacle of a boy having a seizure, and seeks to know more. And so I wonder, if you are one who is seeking healing or breakthrough, and you're in that moment of tension, what question would Jesus ask you? What is the pain behind the pain? The hurt behind the hurt? The anxiety behind the doubt? What question would Jesus ask you? And if you are someone here this morning and you are seeking to be a disciple who is an agent of healing in your world, what question could you ask those you are trying to help? What might it look like for you to slow down amongst the chaos, amongst the emotions, and ask the important question, the one that will reveal the hurt behind the hurt, the pain behind the pain, the anxiety behind the doubt? He, that is the Father, replied, "Since he was a little boy, the Spirit often throws him into the fire and into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus gets more than just an answer to his question here. He gets a glimpse into the father's desperation and his heart. Once again, Jesus' response here might seem a little bit harsh. What do you mean if I can? And this father's just laid it out. This demon's trying to kill my son. Please help us. Give us mercy. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible for him who believes. But obviously this is what the father needed, because it drives in this father, elicits in this father this incredible, humble statement of pursuit. He says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. This is a really powerful statement, and one that we would do really well to emulate in our own life. For all of Jesus' frustration with the faithless generation, the faithless people he saw, he was not demanding perfect faith. he was demanding humble pursuit. Sometimes when we talk about faith and healing, and if we're not careful, even passages like this can lead us to a conclusion that any lack of healing, any lack of breakthrough is related to a lack of faith. You could read this passage and say, well, Jesus was concerned there was no faith. It was a lack of faith that caused a lack of healing. End of story. So when I don't see a healing in my world, it's because I don't have enough faith. But Jesus is not demanding some mountaintop faith. He is demanding a mustard seed. He is simply asking for this father to look at him and say, I believe, just help me with my unbelief. It's not about a destination for this man, it's about a direction at this point. And so I wonder if you are here and you are longing for healing, what are you looking at? Are you looking at your pain? Are you looking at your anger or your frustration? Or are you looking to Jesus? And what would it look like for you amongst the disappointment and the pain and the pleas to pray this same prayer that the Father prayed? I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And I wonder if you are someone who is seeking to bring healing, how can you help the person that you are trying to heal or be an agent of healing for to see and seek Jesus and not just their pain? Maybe to help them get to a point where they can pray that prayer for themselves. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. It's interesting, once again, as so often is the case in Mark's accounts of Jesus' healings, that as soon as Jesus sees the crowd coming, he does the miracle then and there. This is not about spectacle. He wasn't waiting to gather a crowd before he unleashed his authority. He actually wanted to do it. It was about a lesson for the Father and his disciples, not about some spectacle of healing. Then the Spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus' disciples were alone with him in the house, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. So Jesus' disciples reflect on all this later, once the tensions died down. And you can hear the doubt in their question, why couldn't we cast out the spirit? And as I read this, I think about my own doubt and how often I feel like I ask this question, why couldn't I help this person? Why couldn't I bring the kind of healing that this person I wanted to help needed? What's wrong with me? What did I do wrong? What am I lacking that you can't use me powerfully like you used your first disciples? I don't know if you've asked those questions. Jesus' response here is both simple and challenging. He says this kind can only be cast out by prayer. Now, my first inclination in reading that is to assume that Jesus is saying it's the prayer of the disciples that was lacking. If they had just prayed more, then they could have had the authority to do that. And that perhaps is one way of interpreting this. But if that's the only way we interpret Jesus' words here, we potentially end up in a very dangerous position. Because if we believe that the entirety of Jesus' meaning here is that the disciples did not pray enough and therefore could not heal this boy, then we find ourselves assuming that whenever we see a lack of healing for ourselves or for others, it is our personal prayer or lack thereof that is to blame. And we pair passages like this with the words of James that say that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And in so doing, we assume that any lack of effectiveness in our ministry or in our mission is due to a lack of prayer or righteousness on our part. And maybe you've bought into that and you're feeling the burden of that. Of course, we ought to be driven to pray and seek God. I'm not saying that this is not a part of what Jesus is saying, and a very important part, but there are a few things that I want to challenge you about if that's the entirety of where you land with passages like this. The first is to challenge you about what prayer actually means and what Jesus is talking about when he's saying prayer here. He is not talking about a one-off plea or platitude to tick the box. He's not talking about adding it to the pastoral prayer for the day and saying, right, we put it in the pastoral prayer, so now it better happen, right? Where two or three are gathered, we prayed it communally. Prayer is actually much more than just a one-off conversation. It is a gateway to a relationship with the Almighty God. It's an invitation to commune with him, and in so doing, be transformed by him. Some of the early manuscripts of this passage have this kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. So if you've read this a few times, you might have thought it was prayer and fasting, wasn't it? And some of the other passages of Gospels where this is story is recounted also have prayer and fasting. And so you can look at that and then go, well, okay, maybe I've been praying, but I haven't been fasting. So I just need to fast more, and then I'll be a more effective disciple. And of course, if we do fast, it does help us in our discipleship journey. But let's remember the kind of fasting that God is requesting of us. In Isaiah, God revealed his heart for fasting. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Does that sound familiar? Some disciples arguing with some religious leaders and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. So when Jesus says that this kind can only come out with prayer or prayer and fasting, he's not talking about a one-night prayer vigil or a 24-hour fast. He is talking about a life lived in service and pursuit of him. And so, if you are someone who is seeking healing, then may I challenge you, what does your prayer life look like? What does your relationship with God look like? And if you are here and you are someone seeking to be a disciple who is an agent of healing in your world, let me challenge you, what does your prayer life look like? What does your relationship with God look like? Jesus replied, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. The other thing to consider here is whose prayer. Jesus doesn't say this kind can only be cast out by your prayer or by the person seeking healing's prayer. Was it the disciples' prayer that Jesus was wanting? Was it the Father's prayer? I mean, certainly we saw that he brought the Father to a point of humble pursuit, and that was a turning point. Was it the prayer of the crowd or the religious leaders' prayer? We don't know, but I believe the answer is yes. It is all of them. If we want to see transformation in our world, then we need lives transformed by Jesus, by relationship and pursuit and prayer, ours and those around us. For the disciples to be effective, they needed to start from a place of prayer and connection. Start with a log in their own eye, as it were, and to live with the kind of fasting described in Isaiah, and if there was a physical need, to meet that with their own means. But for true transformation, so did the Father in this story. And when I think about the challenges that we see here in Alice Springs, the pain and the hurt and the trauma and the dysfunction that we witness, that we experience. As someone seeking to serve here, whether you're seeking to serve in your family or in your workplace or in your volunteer work or your ministry or your neighbourhood, we can risk falling into one of two groups. In one group, we can assume that it is the disciples' prayer, that is the prayer of the church and us as individuals, on which Jesus' action rises and falls. And so when we do not see breakthrough and healing in our community, we chastise ourselves that we are not praying enough, we are not faithful enough, we're faithless people, we're not righteous enough, we're not fasting enough, we're not whatever enough. And if we're honest, that's actually a really arrogant position, because it assumes that all of this rises and falls on our shoulders, like we have some sort of extra special Messiah calling. And of course we are called to be agents of Jesus and reflect his heart. But the minute we assume that it all rises and falls on us, we put ourselves in a very prideful position. On the other hand, we can become angry and apathetic and assume, well, okay, maybe it's not just my prayer, it's their problem, it's their lack of prayer, their lack of faith, their lack of righteousness that's leading to this pain. And we hear that, right? Anyone but me. It's just anyone else that should be praying more, doing more. The father, the crowd, it doesn't really matter. The government, the community. And in short of Jesus walking down the mountain, we're left arguing over minutiae of who's responsible. But in reality, we need all. We need our community transformed by Jesus, and that starts with us. And then it starts with us helping others on the journey of transformation. And ultimately, his spirit coming and transforming our community. Yes, it is your prayer that is needed, a life aligned with God's heart, transformed by communion with him. But it's also the lives of the individuals and communities and families where we are seeking to see God's healing transformed by his spirit and seeing families and communities aligned with him. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, if you are someone who is seeking healing, then may I challenge you? What question would Jesus ask you? When you look at your pain, what question would he ask you? What's the pain behind the pain, the hurt behind the hurt, the anxiety behind the doubt? What are you looking at? Are your eyes just on the pain and the hurt, or are you looking to Jesus? And what would it mean for you to be able to pray, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And what does your prayer life look like? What does your relationship with God look like? And if you are here and you are seeking to be the kind of disciple that brings healing, and you find yourself going to God, why couldn't I do it? Just like the disciples in the story, then may I challenge you, what question could you ask? That person that you're trying to help to get breakthrough, what question could you ask that would help them to lift their eyes to Jesus, that would help them to see the pain behind the pain, the hurt behind the hurt? How can you help this person or this community or people see and seek Jesus? Because we know that it is him and not us that is going to bring healing and transformation. But what does your prayer life look like? What does your relationship with God look like? Are you fasting the kind of fast where you are sharing your food with the hungry and giving shelter to those who need it? Because a life transformed by relationship with Jesus is the road to healing. But sometimes it takes more than just us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your example. Thank you that in coming to this earth as a human, as Jesus, you did give us a pathway to salvation, but you also gave us an example of a life lived. in accordance with your will and for your example in Jesus. Of that. God, in this moment as we pray, I ask that you would listen. Bring to mind for us, Lord, the pain, the hurt that we are carrying, either of our own or of someone that we are trying to help. What is the question that you are asking, either of us or encouraging us to ask of others? But we are here and some of us who believe, but we need your help with our unbelief. Help us to keep our eyes on you and bring our little mustard seeds of faith, looking always to you. Help us not to make this about ourselves. And Lord, help us in our prayer, in our worship, in our fasting, in our communion with you to be truly transformed by you. And as I think about the pain and the hurt and the trauma and the strife that we see in our town, Lord, what is the question that you are asking of us? Would you have your way? Would your spirit come? Help us, Lord, to point to you always. And in your way, Lord, transform our community into your life. Amen.